Facebook as well. To our Learnathon Grieving Fort Zion, marking the 3 weeks. And I want to thank our sponsors for this morning. This entire Learnathon, all four of the sessions we will have, dedicated by Rabbi Avram Aryeh and Leah Etta Witte and Rebbetzin Shulamith P. Witte, in memory of Rabbi Yitzchak Witte Zichrono Levracha, Rabbi Yitzchak Gamliel Ben Reb Noach Halevi, whose yard site is coming up this week, the 23rd of Tammuz. Thank you very much for dedicating the program, and may his neshama benefit from the learning of our community and the tzedakah you've given. Thank you. As we try to do with our Learnathons, we have multiple sessions, each session half an hour, give or take. And I'm getting a message from someone that they didn't get the sheet in the chat. I'm also going to share it, so get it that way as well. But we try with each of our sessions to focus on a different aspect of our theme. So the element for this session is Tanakh. And specifically, I'm looking at the first perek, the first chapter in Yeshayahu, the one that we usually call Chazon, because, well, it begins with the word Chazon, but really primarily because it is read on the I'm sort of cart before the horse. We read it on the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, which gets the name Shabbat Chazon, because the Haftarah begins with this word Chazon. Chazon literally just the vision. It's the vision of Yeshayahu. I want to talk about the chapter that we read for that Haftarah, for the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, and specifically one line within that Haftarah. If you take a look at source number one on your sheet, and here I'm going to share my source sheet so that those who, for whatever reason, are having trouble getting it from the chat will still be able to see it. I'm going to go back and forth between sharing and not sharing, so those who really want it in front of them should download it from the link in the chat. I know it's not working for everybody. But take a look at source number one, which comes from the middle of that parak, the middle of that chapter. And these lines always upset me every time I look at them. There's a tradition of having the rabbi of the shul lane this Haftorah. And most years when I got up there to do it, I'd start just like, I couldn't read this. It's such a painful set of psukim. It's such a painful set of sentences that Yeshayahu presents to the Jews. The broader outline of the Haftorah is actually brought below, so we'll get to how this fits into Yeshayahu's message. But I wanted to show you the question, the problem. Yeshayahu says, "Shimu dvar Hashem kitzinei Sidom, hazinu taras Elokeinu am amora." You, the rulers of Sidom, the officers, the officials of Sidom, he says, "Listen up. Hear the Torah of our God, you nation of Amora." And of course, Sodom and Amora are the leading two cities among the five that are destroyed by God in Sefer Bereishit for their cruelty, for their immorality. And here the Jews are called that. And God says to them, "Lama li rov zivchechem yomar Hashem? What do I need with all your many offerings? Savati olos elim v'chelev miriam. I'm full of your karbanos, these sacrifices. V'dam parim v'chvasim atum v'chafatzi. I don't want the blood of your karbanos." And then you get the key line. Ki savo leraos panai. When you come to be seen before me, mi v'kesh zos miyechem remos chatzerai. Who asked you to do this? Who asked you to come trample my yard? I'm not interested. I don't want it. I never asked you to do it. And then he goes on to criticize them. It's so painful. I brought you the translation from the Koran in part because I was running out of time, and in part because I don't want to translate these words. To have God say to us, "You're not wanted here. You're not wanted in my Beis HaMikdash. You're not wanted in my temple," is so harsh and so stark. But it's also a problem beyond its harshness. It's a problem because I don't understand what God is talking about. Who asked you to show up here? Who asked you, Leraot Panai, to be seen before me? Hashem, you did. You did, right? I brought you in source number two. I only had to title it because I don't know what to say. God, you did. I gave you three different references, and the truth is that there are more that I could have given you here. I'll read out for you from my Tanakh. The one from Shmot, Perichav Gimel, from Exodus chapter 23, in which God says, Shalosh pamim bashana yera'eh chol zechurcha el pnei ha'adon Hashem. Three times a year, all of your males shall be seen before the Master God. And the same words, le'ra'ot panai. Who asked you le'ra'ot panai? You did. That was it. You were the one who told me to come here. And it shows up again in Parshas Kisisa, and it shows up again in the Torah in Parshas Re'eh. I don't understand. What do you mean, who asked you to be here? You asked me to be here. And the same problem shows up in Yirmiyahu. If you take a look at source number 3 on the source sheet, Yirmiyahu says, Kilo diberti es avosechem velo tzivisim biyom hotzi'i osam me'eretz mitzrayim al divrei olav azabach. God says, I never told your ancestors, I didn't instruct them on the day I took them out of Egypt about korbanos, about sacrifices. I didn't ask them to do that. And of course, you did tell us to bring korbanot. And if you want to get technical, you asked us to bring a korban on the day we got out of Egypt. Right? The night before we got out of Egypt. I mean, he's saying, I didn't tell you on that day, but you told us to bring a korban on that day. So what is it that Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu mean when they make this statement here of, I didn't want you to bring korbanos. I didn't tell you to bring sacrifices. Of course you did. Now, one way you could read this, and some people do, is to claim that this isn't a statement of I don't want korbanos as much as it's a statement of let me take a step back. I'm rushing a little bit. That's a mistake. Some people will look at this and say that what this is actually meant to be is not a statement of I don't want you, but it's God saying I don't really want animal sacrifice. I'm not interested in animal sacrifice. The problem with that is if you go back to source number 1 on the sheet, the passage right here, you see that God isn't only rejecting animal sacrifice. The last sentence in the paragraph, right, the part that I just highlighted for you, God says, when you spread out your hands, when you raise up your hands to me, I'm not going to look at you. Ganki sarbusafila eineni shomea. Even when you increase your prayer, I ain't listening. Yidechem damim maleo, your hands are filled with blood. So God says it's not just sacrifice I'm going to ignore. It's prayer also. So the questions that I have that we need to address are, what do you mean when you say you don't want us here? You are the one who told us to come here. You say, who told you? And broader, how does it fit the bigger picture? Because even in the section that I brought here, I didn't read all of it aloud. We're going to have to read all of it. So what I want to do is look at the chapter as a whole for context. Then look at what God is really saying here and in Yirmiyahu. And see if we can glean lessons from this as we mourn for the Beis HaMikdash, for the temple, and about our religious lives in general. So I'm scrolling down and I see that a few people have come in recently and so they didn't get the source sheet from the chat. When I get a chance, I'll upload it in the chat again, but for now you'll see it on the outline here. So I gave you a basic outline of the chapter. The chapter begins with a headline. This is the vision of Yeshayahu ben Amoz, who had his visions on Yehuda and Yerushalayim in the days of Kings Uzziah, Yotam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu, Kings of Judea. That's your opening line. And he says, for the first 8 sentences, you need to understand why you are suffering. Look around and realize why you are miserable, why you are in pain. Understand that it's not random. You've done things that have brought you to this. And then it continues with the passage that we read before, in which God says, I don't want your korbanot. I don't want your celebrations. And now I'm going to scroll back to that to read the rest of that point. After he says, I don't want you to come to my temple, you're trampling my courtyard, he says, stop bringing minchas shav. Stop bringing empty offerings. I don't want your incense that is abhorrent to me. The, you know, you, on Rosh Chodesh, on Shabbos, you gather together, lo uchal aven va'atzara. He says, I can't bear your guilt, your corruption, alongside atzara, alongside your gatherings. He says, chodshechem u'adechem sana anafshi. He says, I hate your Rosh Chodesh, I hate your festivals. I don't want any of that. Why does God reject all of that? And so he tells us further along in the Haftorah, further along in this chapter, he says, I don't want it because your social relations are corrupt. You take advantage of the vulnerable. You harm the needy. You have to fix the way you relate to other people. That's his statement. And he says, in your future, you will find either redemption or punishment, depending on which way you choose to go. Now, we're not doing the entire chapter here. I did give you two links here for classes that I gave when we started learning Yeshaya, those who are in my Tuesday afternoon class with Mekorot at Shari Shamayim. So we have two links there in source number 5 for more about the chapter as a whole. But our focus is this passionate divine rejection, which is so harsh and so strong. I brought you from the passage from the Gemara in source number 6 where Rav Huna would cry when on the one hand he said, well, the verse says, you shall come to be seen before God. And on the other hand, you have our passage in which God says, I don't want you to be seen before me. There's more in terms of the harshness of it. I'm just looking at my time and I don't want to miss getting in the key message. So I'll just show you here in source number 7, the end of this chapter in Yeshayahu, after the part that we read as the Haftorah before Tisha B'Av, the very end of the chapter has this terrible note. And it's the end of his vision. He says, in the future, hachason, those who are powerful will be ne'oret, will be like flax. You can see my translation of it there. Ufo'alo l'nitzotz, the one who made it will be like a spark, meaning God. The one who made it will be like a spark. Uvaru shnehem yachdav, the two will burn together. Ve'ein mechabeh, and no one will quench it, meaning the fire will never go out. It's a fire of total destruction. Something you see in Parshas Kisavo in the Torah, when Hashem describes us being sold to our enemies, and ve'in konen, no one wants to buy us. Or in Yirmiyahu, as is read in the Haftorah on the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, we're described as being like the dung on the open field, ve'in ma'aseif, and nobody is interested in gathering them in. It's a horrible, devastating rejection from God. And it's placed at the beginning of the book of Yeshayahu, of all places. At the beginning of the book. At the very start of the book. Which is really perplexing, because it's not his first prophecy, according to most commentators. Radak and Ibn Ezra think this is how Yeshaya started his career. That this is actually how Yeshaya got his start, was giving this very harsh message to the Jews. But it's difficult to sustain that, because this chapter speaks about the Jews suffering. And in the beginning of Yeshayahu's career, the time of King Uzziyahu, the Jews weren't suffering. They were actually doing really, really, really well. Yeshaya spends chapters 2-5 talking about how wealthy they are and how self-indulgent they are. So the commentators give other explanations for where the chronological start of the book of Yeshaya should be. I'm not going to go into that now for lack of time. But what that means is, this is placed in the beginning of the book, not because it's when Yeshaya started speaking, but because it's important as an introduction to the themes of the book, and specifically the criticism that we take for the way that we harm other people. That's what Yeshaya is putting, that's what Chizkiyahu, when Chizkiyahu assembles Sefer Yeshaya, that's what the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, when the Great Assembly canonizes Tanakh, that's what they want us to hear first. When we open up the book of Yeshayahu, is this message about the way we deal with others. So that's just an interesting note for context. But let's come back to our core problem. Our core problem, again, is Yeshaya seems to be saying that Yeshaya seems to be saying that God doesn't want us to show up in the Beis HaMikdash when he told us explicitly that he wants us to show up in the Beis HaMikdash. So what is that all about? How are we supposed to understand it? I'm going to open the floor for approximately 30 seconds. You tell me, what would you say? How would you explain God saying, I didn't ask you to be here, when of course he did? I heard someone unmute. Can someone give me an explanation for this? Yes,
I mean, it's not very satisfying, but, you know, something about I didn't ask you to come to me in this way, in this manner. Like when you're, like, don't show up as if you're so pious and ready to do these karbanos.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't satisfy me very much, but
yeah.
There's something about that.
Right. Mark?
If a husband is unfaithful to his wife, at the same time is showering her with gold and jewels and flowers, who asked for this?
Right. So along the lines of what Jeanette is saying, there's an incongruity. The problem is just to say, I never asked you, but you did ask us. You did. Chaim throws in the chat the method of entry. There's an arrogance to the way we go in to the Beis HaMikdash, but he doesn't really talk explicitly about arrogance in this section. So I'm going to offer you three approaches here. The first approach that I would give is, frankly, I think incorrect, but it's worth noting. And that is to say, it's a simple message. Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, the way human beings deal with others, is more important than their sacrifices. Bringing sacrifices is just not as important. The problem I have with that is similar to the problem that Jeanette already expressed, which is, that's not what he said. He didn't say, you're bringing sacrifices, but I really want you to do something else. He said, I don't want. I didn't ask you. So I think that's a weak explanation. So I don't think that's it. I would look at a second answer. The second answer comes via Rabbi Yisachar Yaakovson, who wrote, among other things, Chazon HaMikra. Your karban is consistent with the letter of the law. However, you're missing the meta goal, the overarching goal of the karban, of the sacrifice. There's something bigger you're supposed to be grasping. And here, I would refer you to Rav Yaakovson's work on this. Rav Yaakovson says, a prophet is not a posek, is not a halachic authority. And that's an idea we find going all the way back to the Gemara. A navi, a prophet, isn't a rabbi. A prophet deals in demands that are extra-halachic, that are meta-halachic. Like when the Torah says, Kedoshim tihyu, you shall be holy. Or V'asisa hayashar v'hatov, you should do that which is just. It's beyond the specific legislation at hand, beyond the halachic level. It's talking about what God wants to see from us. It's way beyond. Ramban has a comment like this on the verse, Vasisa Yashar V'atov, to do that which is just and good. The Magid Mishnah, commentator to the Rambam, I brought it for you on the sheet, does it as well. I'm going to share it with you. In the laws of neighbors, there's a law called Dina de Bar Mitzra, which says that if I sell off my property, I have to give the right of first refusal to my neighbor. So on that, Rabbi Vidal of Toulouse in the Magid Mishnah says, you know why? In source number 10, I'm reading out my translation in the interest of time. He says, the law of first refusal by a neighbor is because our unblemished Torah presented principles to improve a person's character and conduct in the world, saying, you shall be holy. The intent was, as the sages said, sanctify yourself with that which is permitted to you. There are things which the Torah will allow you to do, but I don't want you to do them. They're spiritually and morally disfiguring for you to do them. But you're going to have to figure out what that is that's not supposed to be done. There are things you will be summoned to figure out. I'm just going to say, be holy, do good, and you are going to understand what that means. That's what the Magid Mishnah tells you. And similarly here, you think you're bringing a karban, you think you're bringing a sacrifice which is going to appeal to me. But you're not. That's not what I am looking for. That's not what I'm seeking from you. That's not a sacrifice. It's not an offering at all. Similarly, the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim in the Guide of the Perplexed, and I brought it for you on the sheet, but in the interest of time, I'm going to leave it to you to read the sheet. He says, there's an issue of ends and means here. You've confused the sacrifice for the relationship. God wants the relationship. It's expressed in the sacrifice. If you bring the sacrifice and the relationship isn't there, that's not the sacrifice that God wanted. And the audience of Yeshayahu and the audience of Yirmiyahu understand that that's the message. They know it's not psak. They know full well Yirmiyahu is not saying to them, and Yeshayahu is not saying to them, I don't want karbanot. They know. They have a set of ritual obligations. They're not walking away from Yeshayahu's message saying, oh, all right, I can scratch that off my list. God doesn't want sacrifices. No, no, no. They know God wants sacrifices. But he wants them a particular way. And that's what they're hearing. I brought you Rav Yaakovson on Zechariah, the passage in the book of Zechariah in which he is approached by the Jews in the beginning of the Second Temple period. And they say to him, well, should we fast anymore? Is there a need for us to fast anymore for the destruction of the first temple? We're building the second one. And his answer to them is, God never wanted you to fast. He wanted you to do mitzvos. Rav Yaakovson said, that's not true. We were told explicitly that we should fast and wail and grieve and cry. It's not that we weren't supposed to do that. However, in addition to doing that, in addition to the fasting, we're also supposed to be doing the mitzvot. And if you're not doing the mitzvot, if all you're doing is the crying, then you're missing the point. That's what Zechariah was doing. He wasn't presenting it as a posek, as a rabbi. He was presenting it as a prophetic lesson. Okay, I just re-added the packet in the chat for those who just joined recently. That's the second approach. First approach is social relationships matter more than sacrifice. Second approach is, no, your sacrifices are fine, they're consistent with the letter of the law, but because you're missing your relationships with others, that's not the kind of sacrifice God was telling you to bring. I am a prophet, I'm not a halachic authority. That's the second approach. Third and last approach. The sacrifice brought by somebody who acts cruelly to others is a trampling of God's yard. If you go back to the passage and what God said, it's very sharp. Opening it up again, going back to the beginning. God said, when you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand, to trample my courts, as the Quran translates it? It's not who required you to appear before me. It's who required you to trample my courts. Who required you to trample my courts means you're coming here as a cruel human being. You bring your karban even as you harm other people. That's not called bringing a karban. It's called trampling my yard. I didn't ask such people to bring me sacrifices. The way you treat others is a prerequisite for sacrifice. The Radak says this basically I didn't end up bringing it on the source sheet. Not sure why, but you bring your karban to atone for being cruel. How about you just stop being cruel in the first place? That's the way that he frames it. You know, we have a concept in halacha of tovel v'sheretz biyado, a person who goes to mikvah while holding the creepy crawly creature that made him impure in the first place. That's what it's like if you bring your sacrifice, but you're still being cruel. What in the world have you accomplished? It's like a message in Yeshayahu chapter 58, which is read in the Haftarah on Yom Kippur, when he describes what he wants as a fast and what he does not want as a fast. And he says, I don't want your fasts when you fast in order to be able to go out there and harm other people. That's not what I wanted. It's not accepted in the first place. That's what he's saying. It's not a statement of priorities. The way you relate to others is more important than the way you relate to God. It's saying if you're not relating well to others, I don't want the relationship with me. I opened up the source sheet again to show you. I'm skipping a little bit within it, but to the part that is the essence. If you take a look at source number 15, the Rambam said, well, actually, you know what? Yeah, I'm a victim of having forgotten that I was giving the first class, so I had to spend some time on introduction. Nonetheless, it's not a statement that people who have done bad things should not do mitzvot. We're not saying that if you've done bad things, you're now disqualified from God. That's not true. The Rambam writes in source number 15, he says, even if a Kohen is wicked, nonetheless, we tell him he should duchen. he still should get up there and provide Birkat Kohanim. We don't tell a wicked person to add wickedness and refrain from his mitzvot. I got a message from the next speaker that I can take an extra couple of minutes, so that's what I'm going to do. Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Hecht. Now we can breathe a little bit. So I'll unpack where I was going with this. The Satmar Rebbe in Vayoel Moshe quotes the Rambam to say that God doesn't want the fast of a wicked person. And he bases it on what I brought you here in source number 14 in Hilchos Tshuva and the laws of repentance, where the truth of the matter is, the Rambam writes, take a look at this, and look at my translation. How great, it's in 14, how great is the level of repentance? Yesterday this person was separated from Hashem, God of Israel. Your sins separated between you and your God. He cried out and was not answered. When you increase prayer, etc., he performed mitzvot and they tore them up before him. Before you did tshuva, God tore up your mitzvot, saying, who asked this of you, trampling my yard? So the Satmar Rebbe looks at that and he says, see that? That means that if you sin, God doesn't want your mitzvot. Now, in context, he uses this for a completely different point. His point is about people who settle the land of Israel, but they themselves sin. So he brings this, saying, see, if you sin, God doesn't want your mitzvot. But it's really hard to accept that idea. And he acknowledges that it's very hard to accept that idea. Because the Rambam here says, we tell the Kohen, keep on doing Berachas Kohanim, even if you're wicked. We don't say add wickedness and refrain from the mitzvot. The Rambam wrote a letter to the Jews of Morocco at a time when they were accepting Islam, at least in name, in order to avoid persecution. And the Jews had been told by a certain scholar who was unnamed that they should stop doing mitzvot if they're going to recite the declaration accepting Islam. The Rambam says, God forbid! Hashem always honors and rewards mitzvot. It's not that a wicked person is ineligible to do mitzvot. That's not true. However, what is true is that this sacrifice brought by someone who is cruel to others is not the sacrifice that God instructed in the first place. That's what Yeshaya is saying. If you are going to harm other people, if you're not going to build up relationships with other people, then yeah, that's not the karban I was asking for. When I said, everybody should be seen before me, it meant, when you're at a certain level, you can be seen before me. That's the idea. So to sum up quickly, and on the source sheet I gave you, I gave you review questions, which are more for my purpose than yours, frankly, to make sure that I say something of substance. Why was it unlikely that Yeshayahu 1 was the start of his prophecy? Because he describes pain and suffering for the Jews, and in the beginning of his prophecy, chronologically, the Jews weren't suffering. So that's why it's unlikely there. Then why is it the first chapter in the book? It's the upfront message that the reader is supposed to receive. It is a major theme for the book as a whole, and it is of timeless relevance for Jews, whether in the time of Chizkiyahu, when the Assyrians have invaded and destroyed the northern kingdom and much of the southern kingdom as well, or the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the great assembly in the beginning of the second temple when they canonized Tanakh, this is seen as a principal message of Yeshayahu, and it gets put in the beginning. And the three explanations for the anti-carbon messages that we've seen, and it's not just anti-carbon, because it's anti-prayer as well, the first idea is that your sacrifices and your prayers are less important than your way you relate to others. That's not really right. That's not the way the wording goes. Our second approach is that the prophets speak to meta-principles. It's a bigger message. He's not giving you a halachic message. He's saying, yes, halachically bring your sacrifices. However, there's more that's demanded of you. I'm giving you an extra requirement. And then the third idea, the karbanot of cruel people are not what God wants. When God says bring a karban, part and parcel of that is to be good to others. It's not about priority, which one is more important. It's not a karban. It's not a sacrifice if somebody is harming others. So that's the negative. That's the harsh message. But keep in mind that the converse is also true. When we become better people, when we look out for others, then God welcomes us in that yard. At that point, we are welcome to come back in. Then, bikashti zos miyechem. Then Hashem says, I did ask you for this. Which is why we are taught, tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah. That when we excel in the traits that Yerushalayim is identified with, when we excel in justice, when we excel in mercy, when we excel in righteousness, then Hashem welcomes us back, and may that happen soon. Rav Alex, thank you for giving me the extra couple of minutes, and I will make you the host. Everyone, thank you for learning with us, and a special thank you to the Witte family for dedicating in memory of Rav Yitzchak Witte, Zichrono Livracha.
Thank you, Rabbi Tarchino.
Thank you. Okay, Rav Alex, I will make you...